In light of what's going on in our nation right now, in light of what's going on in the world, and in light of the fact that in 2 days we'll have an election of a president, I'd just like to spend some time in prayer for us as a congregation. We thank you, Lord God, that you are sovereign over all. Help us to believe in you and trust you are the only one who sits in the heavens. And there is nothing that can remove you from your throne. We thank you, Lord, for your providential and purposeful plan, which does not change and will be fulfilled. Enable us to see who you are so we can have perspective on how to understand the present and live faithfully now with an eye to eternity, that we would live by faith. We thank you, Father, that you are the King, that you are the Lord, and personally that you are our King and our Lord, and that you have established your kingdom, and that through Christ, we are a member of that kingdom. Lord, help us to realize that our ultimate citizenship is not on earth, but that it is in heaven. Help us not to place more trust and hope in politician or political party and lose sight of the kingdom that will have no end. Enable us to live in a way that reflects that truth in the midst of and after the election, that we would be salt and light to our families, church, and neighborhood, and through our lips and life, we would reflect that we joyfully and obediently serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Our Father, transform the way we see, understand, and live in the kingdom of the world. I ask that we would engage in and respond to politicians, political parties, and political ideologies as we live under the cross, which is the most powerful, though counterintuitive to the world. That we would live in, but not be of the world. Help us, Lord. We thank you, Lord God, that you are faithful, unchangeable, and your promises can be trusted. We thank you that you alone are the God of hope. By the power of your Holy Spirit, enable us to abound in hope. Forgive us, Lord God, when we take our eyes off of you and trust in ourselves or others, which we know results in despair and desperation. Help us to rely on your sure and certain promises, which bring sure and lasting hope. Forgive us for thinking that waiting on you is a waste of time and a mark of weakness rather than strength. Our Father and our God, in this election season and beyond, may we trust in you. And may our lives be lived in a manner that reveals first things are kept first things. That we would seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. In our restlessness, enable us to wait on you, so that rather than being desperate or despairing, our strength will be renewed. Whatever happens in the election, and whatever the impact will be, may we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, abound in hope. And I pray these in your name, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're in the Gospel of John, and the title of this sermon series is So That You May Believe in Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And as I mentioned each week that we're going through John, this title, the sermon title, comes actually from where John gives his purpose for writing this letter, this gospel. A few weeks ago, we looked at the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Now, today, we're going to look at the evening of the day that Jesus was resurrected, where he appears to his disciples. So we're going to be looking again at John 20, verses 19 through 29. John 20, 19 through 29. When it was evening on that first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because they feared the Jews. Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, "Peace be with you." Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." After saying this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven of them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, called Twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were telling him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "If I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands, put my finger into the mark of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will never believe." A week later, his disciples were indoors again, and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be faithless, but believe." Thomas responded to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." So we're going to be looking at actually two observations this morning. The first observation is that Jesus talks about peace. Actually, three times in our passage this morning. First in verse 19, Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, "Peace be with you." And then in verse 27, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." And then in verse 26, we see a week later, his disciples are indoors again. Thomas is with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then that Jesus talks about faith or belief. And it's interesting that we actually see a form of belief four times in our passage this morning. First in John, verse 25, Thomas says to the other disciples, "I will never believe." And then in verse 27, Jesus talks to Thomas and he says, "Don't be faithless, but believe." And then in verse 29, Jesus again is talking to Thomas and he says, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Now we're going to look first at peace, but then also at the end, we're going to see how faith and peace relate to each other. But before we do, one question this passage usually brings up is, what was Jesus' resurrected body like? Since someday we will all be changed and have a body like Jesus, what can we know about our future bodies? Well, first we know from the Apostle Paul that they will be incorruptible. We'll never get sick. We will never die. But also that our incorruption includes that there will be no corruption in us. No longer sin nature, no longer sin. I also think we can see three things from our passage this morning that could very well apply to our future resurrected or changed bodies. Now, first notice as we see in verses 19 and 26. When it was evening on that first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked. And then we see in verse 26, a week later, his disciples were indoors again, and Thomas was with them. And he says, even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. We see in both of these instances that the door is locked. We see especially in verse 26 that John says, even though the door were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. John is trying to say that Jesus didn't knock on the door and they let him in, like we see in Acts with Peter, in Acts 12:12-13. As soon as Peter, realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was called Mark, where many had assembled and were praying. He knocked at the door of the outer gate, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer. Jesus, just showing up in the room with the doors locked, suggests that we'll be able to move freely without barriers. Doors, walls won't be an hindrance. One Bible commentator suggests that it is often taken to mean that Jesus, when he entered the room, passed through the closed doors. This may well be the case, but it may be assuming too much about our knowledge of the mode in which the resurrected body of Jesus exists. The text does not explicitly state how Jesus got through the closed doors. It is possible to assume that the doors opened on their own accord before him, or that he simply appeared in the middle of the room without passing through the doors at all. The point the author makes here is simply that the closed doors were no obstacle at all to the resurrected Jesus. The second thing as it applies to our future bodies is that it'll be a body with substance. It can be seen, it can be touched. And we see this in verses 20, 27, and 29. Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be faithless, but believe. And then verse 29, Jesus said, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. We won't just be a spiritual body like the folks are in heaven right now. It will have substance. We will still be seen by other humans, and there will be physical touch. But then last, it kind of appears that we might look a little different. Our appearance might be altered a bit. Now, sure, some of us are really excited about that. You know, maybe 30 pounds lighter, a little more hair, no more wrinkles. Do you remember Mary Magdalene back at the tomb? She saw Jesus and she didn't recognize him until after he spoke to her. Now, I want you to notice something interesting in verses 19 and 20. When it was evening on that first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because they feared the Jews. Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, peace be with you. Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Notice that it's after Jesus talks to them that it says that they rejoiced and saw him. Also notice in verses 27 and 28 that it is until after Jesus speaks and he says to Thomas to reach out and touch him that Thomas replies, my Lord, my God. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be faithless, but believe. Thomas responded to him, my Lord and my God. Now, the bottom line is this. We can't be sure exactly what our glorified bodies will look like and what our future abilities will all entail. But folks, It's definitely something to look forward to. Our future, our eternal future, is so very bright. Okay, now, back to our observations for this morning. Jesus talks about peace and he talks about faith. Again, remember that he says, "Peace be with you," twice the first time that they get together in verse 19 and then verse 21. And then a week later, the second time they get together, he comes in and also says, "Peace be with you." Jesus' greeting of peace was actually a pretty common greeting. Now, probably most of you have heard the word shalom, right? Without getting into a deep discussion on the Hebrew and the Greek word translated here as peace actually comes from the Hebrew word shalom. And Jesus most likely said to his disciples, "Shalom be with you." Now, shalom is a Hebrew word typically used when Jewish people greet each other or they're leaving, you know, like hello and goodbye. But there seems to be more given the circumstances. First, this was on the day of the resurrection. One Bible commentator says, "Never had that common word, shalom, been so filled with meaning as when Jesus uttered it on Easter evening." His shalom on Easter evening is the complement of "it is finished" on the cross. For the peace of reconciliation and life from God was now imparted. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. But then second, notice in verse 19 that they locked the door because they were afraid. The evening on that first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because they feared the Jews. One of the reasons Jesus greeted in this way was to assuage their fear. It's peace that comes from him that could stop that storm of fear within them. And you know, this is no different for us. It's that peace that passes all understanding that comes from him that can assuage our fears and our anxieties. Okay, so how do we get this peace that comes from Jesus? Well, it's interesting to note that there are four things that are wrapped around all three of the things that Jesus says when he says, "Peace be with you." And they're actually the keys to getting this kind of peace in our hearts. The first one is found in verse 19 and 20. When it was evening on that first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because they feared the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. First, notice that Jesus came and stood among them. Second, notice that he showed them his hands and his side. And then third, notice that they saw the Lord. These are three specific ways of saying that they knew that Jesus was right there with them. This alone would give them a great sense of peace. And it's the same thing with us. The more we sense his presence, the more we get that he is right there with us, the more peace we will have. There's a book by Brother Lawrence entitled The Practice of the Presence of God. It's one of the books that has had a huge impact on my life. It's about having an intimate personal relationship with the Lord, that he is with us all the time. But we tend to leave him out of our lives, living for ourselves, doing what we want, depending on ourselves. But folks, that is the path to fear, to worry, to anxiety. Now, There's been a move in many churches today towards what's called spiritual formation. You might have heard that term before. And one of the things that's involved in spiritual formation is what's commonly called spiritual disciplines. Now, there are quite a few books that have been written on spiritual disciplines. Probably the two most famous were written by Richard Foster, called Celebration of Disciplines, and The Spirit of Disciplines by Dallas Willard. Both of these books try to answer these questions. How is an environment for spiritual growth created? And what does it look like to be like Jesus, to follow him? Let me give just an idea of what these spiritual disciplines are so you can understand what I'm talking about. The first one is meditation. It's the idea of meditating on God's word, but also meditating on God, who he is and what he's done. Second is, of course, prayer to God. Third is fasting. Fourth is Bible study. Fifth is solitude with God, submission to God, service for God, worship to God, guidance from God, and celebration of God. Now, the reason I took you down this rabbit trail is because I want you to see one main thing. All of these, without exception, are practicing the presence of God. Each one of these increases your awareness of his presence. Okay, so the second key to peace in our hearts is found in verse 21. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Notice again that Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Okay, so why did the Father send Jesus into the world? Well, we typically think about this specifically, like to save us from our sins, and that is absolutely true. But if we step back and look at everything Jesus said and did, we see that it was to do and say what God the Father wanted him to do and say. And folks, we'll find peace as we are doing what Jesus wants us to do. We'll find joy, fulfillment, fruitfulness when we're doing and saying what Jesus wants us to do and say. But we can easily pick up things and do that aren't what Jesus is calling us to do. And when we do that, we become stressed, get irritable, lose our joy, and can easily become burned out. One thing to remember, spend time with Jesus before you say yes. Don't do anything out of guilt or because of a constant nagging of someone. Do it only because you believe that Jesus wants you to do it, and do it out of your love for him. Then the third key to peace in our hearts is found in verse 22. After saying this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Folks, one of the keys to our peace is the Holy Spirit living within us. Paul tells us in Galatians 5:22 that the fruit of the Spirit in our lives is love, joy, what? Peace, exactly. Paul also tells us in Galatians 5 that the fruit of the Spirit is evident in our lives, this peace, when we do four things. First, Paul says, as we walk by the Spirit. Second, as we are led by the Spirit. Third, as we live by the Spirit. And then fourth, as we keep in step with the Spirit. Okay, so here's the deal. This requires at least two things. First, that we sense the Holy Spirit's presence and are in communication with Him. Second, that we listen to what He's telling us and yield to Him. These are exactly what it means to walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, and keep in step with the Spirit. And folks, the more we do this, the more peace we will have. Okay, so that last key to peace in our hearts is found in verse 27. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be faithless, but believe." Now remember, I said at the very beginning that at the end, we'll see how faith and peace relate to each other, and we're going to see that here. Notice Jesus tells Thomas not to be faithless, but to believe. Fear comes when we're faithless, and fear dissipates when we believe. Putting our faith, our trust in God, makes all the difference. Here's what King David and the prophet Isaiah wrote. We see what King David writes in Psalm 56, 3 and 4. When I am what? Yeah. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. Right. What can mere mortals do to me? And then in Isaiah 26, 3 and 4, you will keep the mind that is dependent on you in perfect peace. For it is trusting in you. Trust in the Lord forever, because in the Lord Himself is an everlasting rock. You've heard me over and over say, especially when we think about fear and anxiety, we find ourselves in those storms of life, a crisis situation, when we're confused, when things aren't going the way we planned, which is pretty much all the time, right? We need to be praying, saying, Lord, you've got this. Putting our faith, our trust in Him. From personal experience, I mentioned about a month or so ago, our vacation. Vicki and I said over and over and over again, Lord, you've got this. Even as things continue to go from bad to worse, it not only gave us a sense of peace and a sense of being carried throughout that time, but it also grew our faith. I think Vicki and I would both say that that was the most spiritually intense time that we've had, and that we grew spiritually through it. Isn't it interesting, though, that we grow the most spiritually in those really tough times as we trust God through it? So again, we see four things that will bring us peace in those storms of life. First is, the more we sense God's presence, the more peace we will have. Second, the more we are doing what Jesus wants us to do, the more peace we will have. The more we are in communication with the Holy Spirit, listening to Him and yielding to Him, the more peace we will have. And the more we trust God through those tough times, the more peace we will have. In closing this morning, can I ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes as just we spend a little time reflecting on our time together. This morning we talked about the fact that we have peace with God through Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. That we are reconciled to God and become one of His children through faith in Jesus as our Savior from our sins. How about you? Have you come to the point in your life where you realize you're separated from God because of your sins and you see your need for Jesus? Through faith in Him, you'll receive forgiveness of all of your sins, become one of God's children, receiving new life now in Jesus and a future home in heaven. And if this is what you want, just tell God in the quietness of your heart, God, I realize I'm separated from you because of my sins. I want to turn from them. I believe Jesus died for my sins and rose again. And I give you my life. Then for those of us who are Jesus followers, has the Holy Spirit been speaking to you this morning? Has Jesus been front and center in your life? Maybe you've been going through some deep waters. Have you been trusting Him, depending on Him? Folks, whatever is going on in your lives, can I encourage you to commit even now to doing what God's Spirit is telling you to do? Amen.